things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteous, God approving his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, yet he speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for prior to being taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 28, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after welcoming the spies in peace. Please be seated. We have looked at verses 1 to 6 in Hebrews chapter 11 several times, and so I'm not going into much detail as I touch upon those first 6 verses. We have spent quite a few Sundays in the whole of Hebrews chapter 11 itself, besides the whole book. I think we are now into our 2nd year, Sunday after Sunday, with some breaks when others have been preaching in the book of Hebrews. This chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where we've spent a lot of time, is extremely important because it both defines faith as well as mandates that we live by faith. Not only should we have faith, but we must live out that faith. Our lives must evidence and prove our faith. So what we're going to do in these first 6 verses in the next few moments is not look much at the people mentioned. We have Abel and Cain. We have Enoch. We've dealt with those two men, Abel and Enoch, men of faith, as earlier in a full sermon. But we want to look at those first 6 verses to re-emphasize what we have already been doing over these past few weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. To understand what this chapter and indeed the Bible, God Himself, teaches us about what is biblical faith. Not just general faith. Everybody claims to have some kind of faith. But what is biblical faith? What does the Bible teach about faith? So clarity on what is biblical faith in these first 6 verses is what we're looking at. It is important to be clear about what the Bible teaches about biblical faith. And these first 6 verses helps us to do so. If you look at verse 1, there are two words used in verse 1 that clarify the nature of biblical faith. Those two words are assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. So those two words clarify to us the nature of biblical faith. Looking first at the word assurance, assurance is specifically focused on the future. Future secured hope. Hope is future. And Christian hope, which Peter also mentions as living hope, is secured for us. We have absolute security. We don't need to be anxious about our future. We worry about our children's future, right? Little Aro, what's going to happen? Things are getting from bad to worse. Inflation is fourfold. Whatever else we might put into the cooking pot of anxiety. But biblical faith, first of all, is talked about as the assurance. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Assurance of things hoped for. Those are the very exact words in our English language Bibles. Assurance is unshakable. Unshakable confidence in the things that we believe in. And that unshakable confidence is essential if we are to live by faith. If you look at the grammar, the is used in verse 1, and the is a definite article in the English language. And thus, by the use of that definite article, the, before confidence, assurance, makes clear to us that faith's assurance is about the things hoped for. It's specific, the things hoped for. So we need to look at and understand what the Bible talks about, future things for which we hope. But let me just give you one, which I believe is the greatest of the greatest things we hope for. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and let me read it for you. Romans chapter 1, the first four verses in Romans chapter 5. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that is emphasized in Romans 5:1 is we have already in the past tense been justified by faith. We have been put right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. There is no more the hostility of sin between me or you, the sinner, and the holy God. We have been reconciled with God. We have peace with God. That's verse 1. Through him we have also obtained, because we have peace with God, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we stand firm on grace, undeserved favor and blessing, the blessing of salvation by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 1. And we rejoice, and there you have the words, in hope. We rejoice in hope. What are the things hoped for? The greatest of all the things that we hope for is that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day Jesus Christ is coming. Mega varatil. Yenar Prabhu Yenar. Amen. And it'll be a glorious day. And believers will be risen, raised up to be with Christ in glory and share in that glorious, not only moment, but experience, but also in being transformed to be like Jesus himself. So we have hope one day. That's future. Secured. We have assurance that we will share the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. So we have to go through the process of living on earth through trials and suffering so that we learn endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. See, we are firmed up. Assurance is developed in the believer, disciple of Jesus Christ, not only through conversion, being born again, but through suffering for Jesus' sake, for taking a stand before a watching world that doesn't love Jesus Christ. In your place of work, in the society in which you live, in your games field, in your workplace, in your own family sometimes, they will criticize, ostracize, persecute, call you names. But suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's all part of the progress into assurance. You get backbone. You have spine. You can stand firm, assured in that hope. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more. Look at those words, much more. I mean, now only salvation has come to us, but much more is going to happen. Believers, you have to have great expectation and great longing and great desire to get more in your spiritual life. Don't stagnate. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. One day, when Jesus comes again, he's not only going to take the church to be with him and save the church, he's going to pour his wrath upon a rebellious, sinful world and destroy the world. At that time, our future assurance and hope is what? We will not face his condemnation, his judgment, and his wrath. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. In my notes, I've underlined it, put it in red, bold font, and highlighted in yellow. Much more. Don't you want more of Jesus and of assurance? Much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He's risen again. He's alive. He's in heaven interceding for us. So much more is going to happen for you. More than that, verse 11. Look at those superlatives. Much more. More than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. No wonder I call it the greatest of the things hoped for. What is assurance? The first word used in Hebrews 11:1, it is unshakable confidence in the things that you hold on to by faith. But now let's look at the second word used in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It's not only faith is the assurance of things hoped for, future hope, but it is the conviction of the things unseen. I hope immediately your eyes catch the difference. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. Both are things. One is the hope for things. The second is the unseen things. Conviction is unshakable certainty. What is assurance? Unshakable confidence in the things we believe. Conviction is unshakable certainty about the truth, about what is said. Which truth? The promises of God. Someone has said, you want encouragement? Go through the Bible and write down all the promises that are there made by God and believe them. Not all those promises are in the here and now. Many promises are yet to happen, therefore they are not seen yet. But please be warned, every promise comes with a conditional command. You can't have promises without the commands. Because God promises, He expects you to do, to fulfill the condition, to receive that promise as believers. Again, there is a definite article. Do you notice it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? The definite article there makes clear that conviction is about the things not seen, the unseen things. So things hoped for, things unseen. What are the things unseen? They are not material benefits like good spouses. Every parent wants a good spouse for their child, right? So we spend a lot of time praying and trying, look around for good spouses. And then everyone wants good jobs. By definition, good job means a good paycheck at the end of that month or week or day. And then houses. And we keep graduating from the one bedroom to the two bedroom and then to three bedrooms, and the EMI moves from 25,000 a month to 50,000 to 1 lakh or whatever else. Cars. I was with doctors and they said, you know, if you want to really show that you're a good doctor, you graduate again from the Maruti 800 in those days to Toyota, and then maybe a BMW and a Mercedes. And then people can see, he's a prosperous, good doctor. Worldly goods or prosperity are not the promises of God. We spend a lot of time praying for those things. They're not the promises of God. What are the things not seen? These are spiritual blessings of salvation which are eternal. How long will you live with a good house, a good spouse, good children, good car, good job? 90? Every once in a while there's a newspaper announcement of some famous person who died at 92. Someone just died at 92, some famous person, right? Some of us don't know. How long will you live? And then it's all over. And the book of Ecclesiastes even tells us that even your son who inherits that might be an idiot, who will just waste everything that you worked with your sweat to leave behind for him. Thank God for good sons or daughters who inherit all that we sweated for and put aside. But you can't be sure. But those things unseen, which you can have conviction about, which Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 is alluding to, are eternal. Though unseen, we have conviction of receiving them in the glory of eternity. Let me just read verses and you note it down if you can't speed turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 reads thus: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in unseen realms. You can't see it, but when you're in Christ, you know it's true, unshakably so. Peter, writing in his first letter, chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 9, has this to say: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he is elevated in worship to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. What child is not pleased when? Not when their parent dies. They're sad when their parent dies, but they're happy when there's an inheritance after their death. Right? And every good parent wants to leave behind something. But you know what God our Father has done? He has died and risen again. And he shares everything that is his. Even though he will never die again. Christ will never die again. Our living God shares his inheritance with us, his sons and daughters. A living inheritance. That is, look at the description in verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. All the wealth your parents leave behind will be used up. All the houses, businesses collapse, shares and mutual funds are never stable. But this inheritance, which is spiritual and eternal, is imperishable, unfading, undefiled. It is not corrupted with any false motivations. For kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. See? Again, it's guarded by God himself. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Even you are being guarded. Not only your inheritance is being guarded, verse 4, but you are also guarded. Your faith is also being guarded. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found, future tense, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ yet to happen. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brother Bhak Singh Chhabra wrote his personal testimony in a booklet which he entitled Joy That Is Inexpressible and Filled with Glory. C.S. Lewis wrote his testimony in a book called Surprised by Joy. So we have assurance and conviction. Is that your faith? Absolutely unshakable. Confidence and unshakable certainty in God and what God says and what God promises, then live by it. So we see in these first six verses, as we move forward in Hebrews chapter 11, God commends, God's commendation, and God is pleased. We see God's pleasure is on those who live by faith. So not only does Hebrews chapter 11 tell us what faith is, it tells us we should live by faith. So look at God's commendation and God's pleasure for those who live by faith. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Commendation. Verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain by faith, through which he was commended as righteous. And again in verse 4, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended by God. God commends. Commends means what? He says, Shabash. He says, well done. God gives his certification of approval and says, this is a great disciple. He believes me. Not only in me, but he believes me. When I say something, he takes me at my word and lives it out. The second word is pleasure. God's pleasure. If you turn to verse 5, it says, and look at Hebrews 11 verse 5, not only God commended Enoch, but commended him as having pleased God. Then look at verse 6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not only what is faith, but what does faith achieve? As you live by faith, it achieves the good approval of God. And God says, I am happy with you. The opposite is, God is not happy with you. Because you're living by your own steam. You're being practical, right? How many times as a young person I was told by non-Christians who cared for me, terribly cared for me. They cared with great love for me. And they were saints of Christ who cared for me. And they kept saying, sadly, you've got to be practical. You've got to be practical. And then this very famous nonsensical statement, nonsensical to Bible believers, God helps those who help themselves. That is the most ridiculous statement to make. I used to teach in bishops. And the principal asked me, he said, you like to teach the Bible, but you can't teach the Bible, but you can teach moral science. So I said, what's moral about science if there is no God? And every class, my first lesson used to be to write, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Why should God help you if you can help yourself? I mean, it doesn't make sense. But that's what we've been persuaded to believe, and most of us believe that even today. And we say we believe in God, but we also know that God helps those who help themselves. So we've got to be practical. Since God is pleased with those who have faith and live by faith, then we better live by faith and not by sight, and be able to say with the psalmist, "Once I was young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread." But there's another thing that faith does, which again goes against normal human thinking. God's creative power is ex nihilo. God created whatever you see in creation. The whole universe and all of nature and human beings out of nothing. And you can understand this by faith. That's what verse 3 says. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. 24 hours, 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, including man and woman, single man, single woman, out of nothing. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand. Underline the word understand. That the universe was created by the word of God. And what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Ex nihilo. So that kicks out of sight from Bible believers Darwin and his evolutionary bunkum. Now, having said that, the Bible and God does not want us to have irrational and blind faith. Verse 3 contradicts irrational and blind faith by using the words, look at it in verse 3, we understand. See, that's not blind. That's not irrational. If I can understand, then I'm using my mind. So please don't buy into any preacher's preaching that says you take a leap in the dark, even if he's got PhDs in theology, comes from the best seminaries. God and his word doesn't require us to have irrational, blind faith. We understand, it says, by faith. So the mind is involved in faith. Faith is rational. And what do we understand? Verse 3 says, we understand that God created all of creation out of nothing. Either the Bible is lying, which means God is a liar, or we need to accept the power of faith to help us understand God's creative power. So let me very briefly say this. The majority who claim that faith and science cannot go together do not take God's existence into account. You understand? If you want science without God, then you can't understand anything really. If God does not exist, you cannot understand anything because you don't have faith. Now, what is this faith which is not blind faith? But let me say further, in fact, nothing makes sense. And what do we do when there is no God in our account and in our thinking? We create a hole environment of philosophical nonsense that earn us PhDs in unfounded knowledge based on human speculations. If you read any philosophy, Eastern or Western, Greek or whatever, ancient or modern, you have to be surprised that at the end of all their research, they say, we can't really know. Maybe this is it, this is that, and, you know, there's a lot of citations and footnotes and papers. But no philosopher who has rejected the existence of God gives any human being any solid reason for living. And that's why we have a lot of suicides. And if they don't commit suicide, there are tons of people who live in hopelessness and need psychiatric help. The starting point of true purpose for living must be the fact that God exists. And therefore, verse 6 says what? Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come in faith must first accept the existence of God. That's the starting point. God exists. If God exists, who's God? What is his capacity? What is his power? God is most powerful and able to do anything he pleases, as and whenever, as much as he pleases. So can God create it out of nothing? All of creation? Absolutely. That's rational. If your starting point is the existence of God. With that established, the existence of God is established by faith, we can readily understand that he created out of nothing. All this biblical faith, verses 1 to 6, lead us to think that we need to make daily choices and behave daily in our lives that prove our faith. So we continue in our series in verses 28 to 31, turning now to verse 30 and 31. Faith works. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith works. Faith works. Faith demonstrates itself in the lives of those who have faith, in the most extenuating challenges of our lives. We are used to being rational and practical, and we think that trusting God is completely illogical, impractical, and stupid in extenuating circumstances. And when we do that, we little realize that this opposes God's way of faith. Today, we consider in our passage, verse 29, 30 and 31, God's crazy way of faith. From a human perspective, God's crazy. To destroy the walls of Jericho and save Rahab. And we will learn from Rahab how to make daily choices that intentionally align us with God's people and God's purposes. So just a brief look at verse 29 and 30 that we worked through last week. Verse 29, the mighty Exodus out of Egypt was logistically challenging. Remember the waters of the Red Sea. You can calculate the statistics of the breadth and depth and width of the Red Sea. How big was it? You can count how many chariots and soldiers. It says 600 of the best of Pharaoh's army was chasing from behind. And what did God say? Just be quiet. He told his people, be silent. And by faith, see the salvation of God. And Moses, just tell the people to shut up. You've got a lot of opinions. Shut up. Be still. Psalm 46, verse 10. We don't need your human speculations of how you're going to cross the Red Sea. Raise your staff. And miraculously, the Red Sea parted and they went through dry ground. And when Pharaoh tried to do it, all his horses, chariots and men, and Pharaoh himself was crushed to eternal doom. God commanded silence from human opinions so that they got out of the way and trusted God to work by faith. So now look at verse 30. By faith it says, Hebrews chapter 11, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The challenge of doubt when God provides seemingly stupid solutions. God helps those who cannot help themselves. So he says, what I think and you think and are convinced, you know, scientifically, architecturally, engineering wise, how can these walls of Jericho come down if we are not practical? So what does God say? Shut up. He really says that. Now, just some background. Between verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, there is a 40 years gap. 40 years of history of God's anger against Israel. You know, it should have taken about 2 weeks to leave Egypt and get to the promised land of Canaan. But God punished Israel for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And no one who came out of Egypt, not even Moses, except Joshua and Caleb, went into the promised land. In spite of God's mighty works in Egypt, the people of Israel complained and grumbled and were a disobedient and rebellious people. Now get to the walls of Jericho, this rebellious people. Jericho's walls were about 11 feet high and 14 feet wide, with its top of smooth stone fixed to other massive walls that went up another 35 feet higher. They were impossible to break down except by the great and mighty power of God. If you turn to Joshua chapter 4 verse 13, it says, and just note it down, 40,000 fighting men were ready in Israel for war. And they passed before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So 40,000 men were ready. At the end of Joshua chapter 5, that was Joshua chapter 4 verse 13. Now in Joshua chapter 5, at the end, the commander of the Lord's army, which is an angelic being, visits Joshua. And then flowing into chapter 6 of Joshua, we see what happened, how faith worked. Now you have to read all that for yourself. Otherwise you'll be here till Christmas Day. It was not by a long siege. See, that's military. Generals will say, surround them, don't let anyone get out or get in. Starve the people to surrender. Or another engineering general will say, dig a tunnel under the walls, through the ground. Can't break the wall, dig a tunnel and let's secretly go in. Or let's build a ramp to climb and conquer. Let's be practical. God says, shut up. I'll do it if you trust me. And what did God say to Joshua? he gave Joshua seemingly stupid plan, which under Joshua the people obeyed by faith. Let me read Joshua chapter 6 verses 2 to 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king, men, mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once." 40,000 military men are marching around the wall. Chup. How stupid can you be? And Jericho is standing on the walls and saying, "Hey, buddhus." Verse 4, "On the seventh day you shall march around the city once, a city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, you shall hear the sound of the trumpet. Then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down." Huh? God, you're joking. Verse 10, "But God, Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make your voice heard.'" See, just keep quiet. As you do this, 6 days. I mean, 6 days. First day, you might think, okay, let's humor God. Second day, okay, this is really getting on my nerves. Third day, you get annoyed. Fourth day, you think, come on, God, let's have a conference. And you need some consultants here. But God says, 6 days. Make your voice not heard, neither shall any word come out of your mouth. I hope you're seeing the text. Until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout. Verse 20, "So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell flat." Flat. I mean, did this really happen? It did. God's people heard and implicitly obeyed God's instructions from his servant Joshua. And like the silence before the parting of the Red Sea, so now they had to be totally silent for 6 days so that they could see the power of God. Be still. Shut up is the Hebrew in Psalm 46 verse 10. And see the salvation of God. Jericho marked the Hebrew people, but their obedience to be quiet and do stupid things that God told them to do was obedience, proof of faith in God's promises that he would give Jericho into their hands. Did he? Yes, he did. Any other way, he would not have. Instead of doubting God with their noisy opinions, in silence they believed God alone and saw the power of God to fulfill his promises in the collapse of the wall. Let's turn to Rahab very quickly. Rahab shows us faith makes choices that align with God's purposes. Verse 31, Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute." I don't know why the Holy Spirit put the word prostitute. But obviously he wants us to know it was a prostitute. Are you embarrassed? God chose a reject of society to prove his salvation. And you'll be amazed what happened to this prostitute. She did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You know, this is a wonderful story of a dangerous choice made by Rahab to reject her own world, her own country, her own nation, betray that whole nation and her own people. And by doing this, she aligned with God's people and God's purpose in total abandoned faith. Rahab, the prostitute, trusted God, who saved her when he destroyed Jericho. And you know what she became? In God's amazing purposes, the great, 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 great grandmother of the incarnate Jesus Christ. On Christmas Day, we remember Rahab, the prostitute. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. The spies told Rahab about God's plan, and she heard readily and believed their message. You know what she said in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1? It says they came and they went into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and verse 8, before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof, verse 9, and said to the men, I know that the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, this pagan prostitute knew the name I am. Who I am. El Shaddai. I know that Yahweh, the Lord, has given Jericho into your hand. And the men told her, verse 17, and this is important. You know, we promise you that you will be saved, but you have to take this scarlet thread, which we give you, not your scarlet thread, not any scarlet thread. Look at it. The scarlet thread that we give you, and keep it on your window. You tie the scarlet cord, verse 18, in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Verse 21, she said, according to your words, so be it. And verse 21 ends with this, and she tied that same scarlet cord in the window. You know what God did? With the same power that he destroyed the walls of Jericho completely flat, only that portion of the wall where Rahab lived didn't fall flat. How can God do that? How can God demarcate only Rahab's house? He can create out of nothing. So you go back to what is biblical faith. Who is your God? J.B. Phillips wrote, your God is too small. How big is your God? He can save Rahab when the rest of the whole wall comes crumbling down. He can save you when he destroys the whole world. But remember the scarlet cord? She had to use the scarlet cord that was gifted to her by faith. Our scarlet cord is Jesus Christ. The Passover that Moses kept had the scarlet blood of Jesus. The Passover lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Our Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of faith that you give to those who remain silent before you, Jehovah God, the great I Am. That by faith know that you exist. And if you exist, you are the mighty God. Eternal El Shaddai, Jehovah is your name. Who is like unto thee? God among all the false gods, the only God. Help us then to walk by faith in the daily choices that we make, and help the world see how wonderful and blessed it is to live by faith. We pray for the glory and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with you. Amen.